Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 128 of the year of the Bible and the first day in the second book of Chronicles. Day 128, first day in the second book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 1 through 4. Chronicles is divided up in such a way that it's quite intuitively begins at the reign of Solomon, when Solomon has become king, and he does what is good in the eyes of the Lord. But the first thing he's got to do, he goes and speaks to all the people. So remember, at this point, all of Israel is unified. It stayed unified under David, and then also under Solomon. So when it says Solomon addressed all Israel, it's talking about indeed all Israel. And look what has happened. We see in the first chapter, he has to go. He has to leave Jerusalem in order to go to the high place of Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there. So you've got a couple different things that should be together are not together. God's tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle, that's Moses' tent that they carried around, is there in Gibeon with the bronze altar, which is there. Remember, remember the law of the central sanctuary. They're only authorized offerings supposed to be made in one place. But the ark of the covenant, or as it says here, the ark of God. Remember, David moved it into Jerusalem, and set up a sort of different tent there. There is a duplicity of tents here, not duplicity, a multiplicity of tents here. So things have gotten separated. That's what I'm trying to say. Things have gotten separated. Somebody needs to bring them back together. They should all be together. These are things that all should be together. So he went up to the bronze altar at the tent of meeting, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings onto it. And that night, it says, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give to you." Isn't that interesting? God said to Solomon, "Ask me whatever you want me to give you." And he, to his eternal credit, says, "Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this this people." So, given the opportunity to have anything, Solomon asks for wisdom, and that is to his credit, and what will mark him forever. Interestingly, and sort of importantly, God says, "You have answered wisely. That is exactly what you should be asking for. And since you have, I will also give you wealth and possessions and honor, more than anybody else has had before. You asked for wisdom. On top of wisdom, I'm going to give you all these other things." Now, many years later, Jesus would say, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added onto you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you." And that's what Solomon found, right? Jesus could have said, consider, for example, Solomon. That's exactly what happened to Solomon. He asked for wisdom. He asked for the righteousness of the kingdom of God, and then all these other things were added to him as well. And sure enough, he did. Now, having had wisdom, that was good. His wisdom, in Chronicles at least, his wisdom is pointed in a particular direction, and the way that Solomon uses that wisdom primarily and sort of most importantly is in the building of the temple, which sort of gets underway in chapter 2. Because in the other realms of his life, he did not display that wisdom, right? He clearly had access to it, but he chose not to deploy it. And it's given right there at the at the outset. You know how the Bible does this? It sort of immediately, you know, one thing is said, you know, God makes the covenant, and God gives Moses the tabernacle. God gives Moses the tables of the law, and immediately the story of the golden calf is told. Here's the same thing. Solomon asked for wisdom. Fantastic. God says, I'm going to give you that and all this other stuff. And the very next verse 14 of the first chapter, Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. They imported a chariot from Egypt, and etc. This is directly in contrast, in disobedience to what Moses had said in Deuteronomy. It had precisely been, you know, you're going to have a king, and Moses says in a bad way, don't let your king build up chariots. Horses, when it says horses, they don't mean plowing horses. They don't even mean transportation horses. They mean military horses. They mean chariots, chariot horses. And the reason that you have chariot horses is for military reasons, obviously. And God is not interested in Israel building up its military needs. It doesn't need to, because God fights for Israel. But Solomon, right here at the beginning, you see that his wisdom is used selectively. Now, it's used selectively for God's glory, because again, for the chronicler, the most important thing that happens forever, just about, is the building of the temple, is the way that Israelite worship gets regulated and organized and so forth in the temple. In his other you know, realms of life, he is not as good, and it doesn't hide that. It says that right up front. But the important thing he did was building a temple for the name of the Lord, and a royal, and then the first verse of the second chapter, and a royal palace for himself. And if you remember back in Kings, there's a good bit of talk about this royal palace. Chronicler, not interested. Chronicler is not interested in the royal palace. That is not his editorial concern. Now, when you read the chapter 2, verse like 3.5 down to 10, it's Solomon querying the king of Tyre, Hiram, about setting up the temple and about what he's going to need, the materials and everything. And he says, now I'm about to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, and dedicate it to him. Verse 5, the temple will be great because our God is greater than the other gods, a place to build sacrifices and things like that. You can look at this kind of like Solomon is doing this sort of practical thing, right? But of course it's the practical manifestation of this deep faith, and he shares it. He shares it as he's doing this practical thing. He shares it with, shall we say, a Gentile, right? The king of Tyre, and the king of Tyre responds, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you their king. And the word for Lord that he uses there is Yahweh. He uses Hiram uses the personal. The personal name of God. And then he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who made heaven and earth." Hiram, in other words, responds in the same sort of religious vein that he had been addressed with. This is something like Saint Paul writing to the Gentiles in the New Testament, who then respond when they do, who respond with faith, right? All because he does it. Anyway, Solomon builds the temple in chapter 3, and this is the only reference in the Bible to the fact that the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem is built on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah being the place where Abraham offered up Isaac for sacrifice. Hugely hugely resonant and symbolic there, because what Solomon recognizes is that you know, do you remember the Abraham and Isaac story back from, you know, months ago now? But Isaac was not sacrificed. Rather, the Lord provided the sacrifice, which was the ram who was caught in the thicket. That had clear sort of foreshadowings of Passover, the Passover lamb that was killed to save the Hebrews that are there in Egypt. And by offering these new sacrifices in this new place on the old Mount Moriah, it's sort of drawing a sort of through line there. The sacrifices that are made there in the temple, the capital T temple, are sort of this continuation of sacrifice that saves Israel, right? That saves Israel and so forth. For the Christian, of course, the final sacrifice is going to be the sacrifice of Jesus. And Abraham's comment, "The Lord Himself will provide the sacrifice," came true most ultimately, sort of in a way with no remainder in Jesus. Anyway, the rest of it. The rest of 3 and 4 are the details of the temple. And the only thing I want to say about that is it's ornate. It is extremely ornate. You ever walked in one of those Romanesque churches that are just sort of like covered in gold and, you know, it's all very baroque and everything. Solomon wants to do the absolute best. And we might look at it and say, "Oh, geez, that sounds like too much." And maybe so, but the impulse there, you know, if you're making a sacrifice, you make a real sacrifice. We talk in the church about sacrificial giving. You know, if you, you know, the widow throws in 2 coins, and that represents a substantial gift by her. But if the rest of us throw in 2 coins, it is not. And it's sort of, you know, offering / sacrifice as afterthought. But it's not an afterthought, and it shouldn't be an afterthought. And Solomon sort of models here what sacrifice to God looks like. And why does he do it? He does it out of appreciation, right? It was the very first thing that he said to God when God appeared to him and said, "Ask me anything you want." And he said, "You've been really good to David, and so you've been really good to my family." So he sort of models for us what that kind of sacrifice looks like. At that, he was good, right? At building the temple, he was good. At building it in a particular way, it was good. At all the other stuff, he wasn't quite as good. However, Chronicles doesn't dwell on any of Solomon's transgressions in an interesting way. Remember back in Kings, sort of, you've got some good stuff, you got some bad stuff with pretty much all of them. Chronicles doesn't have a lot of room for criticism of Solomon. Very, very interestingly. So we will continue on with that. But it's a good start for our friend Shlomo Solomon. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'll talk to you again tomorrow.